Good morning. I'll tell you, we had a good missions week. Well, I have to admit, I am glad it's over. It was a tiring Monday. This last Monday, man, I was just, you know, almost every night something was going on, and we were really blessed by the Elbels. After 30 to 40 years in ministry in the Middle East and what God was doing, the last night, the international dinner was really good when they shared about the ministries and what God is doing there in Israel. And it was just incredible. And also, you guys, this is our next step in the development of our church is missions, is becoming more missions-focused. Because the whole point of everything we do is the harvest. It's to go and make disciples that make other disciples of Jesus Christ. And beginning after Easter, we're also going to start doing that amongst our children. So when you think of your children, just thinking, have them bring quarters, nickels, and we're going to start making missions a part of everything that we do here at Grace Crossing Church. Ever since Di and I came, last August, we've been kind of rebuilding some things in the church, our small groups, the youth, and these other things. Now, the next step is missions. Missions involved with our small groups, missions with our children, missions with our youth, making that a big part of all that we do. So just be thinking and praying as we continue to do that. But next week, you guys, is my favorite holiday. Easter. What a great opportunity to invite your neighbors, your friends, family to a breakfast at 9:30 next week. And also, the gospel will be preached on Easter because that's the whole focus of Easter. So if you know someone, invite them to come because the gospel will be preached. As it is preached continuously here at Grace Crossing, I'm really going to have an emphasis on it next week because there may be a neighbor who's lost, who's hurting, who needs the good news of Jesus Christ and how he can change their lives. So pray this week. Invite friends, invite family, invite your neighbor. So I just encourage you this week. And one last thing, you guys, one thing you could pray for Diane and I is, Lord willing, we think we found a house. As many of you guys know, we live up in that huge apartment up there. And my wife is ready to cut her head off, but we've been thankful and blessed by God to have a place. But we think there's an opportunity for a place to open up, Lord willing. Appreciate your prayers as I send my negotiator wife to try to knock down the price a little bit. And just pray for us as we make a decision this week. Even though Di doesn't have a full-time job, she's been working a lot last couple weeks, so we are taking that step of faith. Okay, God, into a place, Lord willing. So pray with us this week. Let me just open us up in prayer again as we get into God's Word. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for dying upon the cross for us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing in our lives. And I just pray, Father, that you speak to us through your Word this morning. Speak to us the things that you want to say and the things that you want to do. Come, Holy Spirit, for without you, we are nothing. We need your power. We need you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, we are going through the Gospel of John verse by verse. We believe in the teaching of the whole counsel of God, all of God's Word, not just the portions that we like. And a couple weeks ago, as we are going through the Gospel of John, we came across the feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6. How Jesus, at that point, took his disciples on the mountain to rest and to eat. John the Baptist died, and so Jesus withdrew to a private place. The disciples just got away as Jesus empowered the 12 apostles, and they've been out doing ministry. So they come, and Jesus takes them up on the mountain to re-energize them, to have them eat. And we talked about a couple weeks ago about the importance of us taking time to refresh, time to spend with God in the midst of our crazy lives so that we can renew and so that we can be a light in our community. Maybe it's a Sabbath rest, a day that you've chosen to have a blessing to set aside with family, set aside to seek God and to refresh yourselves. But then as we continued in the story, Jesus' plan of rest for his disciples was interrupted. He went up on the mountain to get rest and to have them eat. And then what happened? The crowds who heard about Jesus found Jesus. And it said that Jesus had compassion on them and he healed the people and he preached the word of God to them. And we talked about how sometimes maybe we need rest, yet sometimes interruptions come into our lives, busyness, or maybe an accident to a car or finances and all these things. They interrupt the normal flow of our lives. But we also talked about how many interruptions are God's interruptions in our lives. How what we look at as not good, God may have a purpose and wants to do something. Imagine if we looked at every interruption in our life as a divine interruption from God. I wonder if that would change how things happen in our lives. If we just thought, it didn't work out like I expected. I wonder if God has a plan. You never know. You never know. But then also we talked about that Jesus then asked his disciples to do something that was impossible. With 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, he told them to feed over 5,000 people, which did not include women and children. That he asked them to do something impossible in themselves. Feed them. And we also talked about how God can take ordinary things, like loaves and fish, and he could feed over 5,000 people with it. And we talked about how God wants to take ordinary people in everyday life and make them be able to do impossible things, extraordinary things for him. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to John chapter 6 as we continue our journey in the Gospel of John. John 6, verses 16 to 21. Let me just read this morning. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. In the other accounts of the Gospels, it tells us, it kind of fills in some of the gaps of the story, where Jesus, after the feeding of the 5,000, he sends his disciples on the boat to go over to Capernaum, and as they're going, he sends away the 5,000 people, and then after that, Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray, to get away, to re-energize. And so he's up on the mountain. He spends time with the Father. Now he comes down. He looks out where his disciples are. He notices that they're rowing. They're having a hard time because of the wind and the waves. They're not getting anywhere, and they're working hard. And he decides, I'm going to walk out. So he walks out to them on the water. And obviously, they're out there, they're rowing, and they think, man, this is tough. I wish Jesus was with us. And next minute, they hear a guy goes, "Hey, there's a ghost, there's someone there." And they all kind of start freaking out. The chain reaction of, what's this? This guy, someone's coming out to us, oh no! And they start freaking out, and Jesus calls out to them and says, "Do not be afraid, it is I. Don't be afraid." Of course, they're glad to let Jesus into the boat. But then something took place after they let Jesus into the boat. It said that instantly they were at the place they were going. What an incredible story. Jesus prays, Jesus walks on water, and then Jesus miraculously transports them from in the midst of the Sea of Galilee to the shore that they were going. And you know, there's many things that we could learn from the story. Do we see Jesus' divine power in action? He has control over the sea, his ability to calm the fear of the disciples, his ability to do the impossible because he is the creator of all things and he holds all things in the very palm of his hands. But there's many things we could learn from the story. But what's missing from the story? Is there something missing in the story from the other accounts of the Gospels? Does anyone know what's missing in the story? Peter. Peter. In this account of the story, John does not include the story with Peter. Peter walking on the water to Jesus. And we see this in the account of Matthew. But we're going to come back to that story with Peter walking on the water in just a moment. But this morning and next week, I want to focus on a person. Easter's coming up. I want to focus on Peter. On Peter. Because today's a special day. What do people call today? Anybody? Palm Sunday. What's Palm Sunday? Anybody? What's Palm Sunday? We talk about it every year. What's Palm Sunday? Jesus coming into Jerusalem. He's riding on a donkey and a colt. Right? It is the time of the Passover. There are thousands of people in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover from all the different nations. People have heard about Jesus. So when Jesus comes in, and it says even before he came into Jerusalem that he began to weep. If you just knew who I was. But at that point, he predicted the fall of Jerusalem and prophesied that if you knew who it was, but one stone will not be upon another because you did not know who I was. And so Jesus comes, and the crowds heard about him, and people in the crowd take off their cloaks, and they begin to put it on the road, and they cut down palm trees for like Palm Sunday, and they put it upon the road. And as Jesus comes, in Matthew 21:9, it says that they cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." In John's account, it words it a little differently. It says, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Hosanna means, "Save us, O Lord." So Jesus comes. He's received in Jerusalem as royalty. The disciples at this point are expecting something to happen. Possibly the messianic reign of Jesus. He's going to come and drive out the Romans. And now at last we'll come in and we will rise up and be set free from the Romans. Even though Jesus told him numerous times that he was going to Jerusalem to be killed, that he would rise from the dead, they did not get it. And Palm Sunday is an introduction to the last week of Jesus' life. Palm Sunday to his very resurrection. But Palm Sunday is Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. But in preparation for Easter, I want to do something different this morning. I want to take you on a journey with a man who is a close friend of Jesus. A man who was called by Jesus into his inner circle of discipleship. A man's own journey to Palm Sunday and his journey from Palm Sunday to the cross. And we know this man as Simon. Later called by Jesus Peter, which means rock. Peter. Let's look through the eyes of Peter to this Palm Sunday and to the cross to prepare us for the message next week. What do we know about this Peter? Peter was from the town called Bethsaida near the Sea of Galilee. He had a brother, Andrew, who also ended up leaving John the Baptist and following Jesus. Fishing was his business. He had some business partners in his fishing business of James and John, were his business partners and their father. And they focused on fishing. It was the way to bring in the income. But it was during this type of work that Peter encountered Jesus and followed him. I would like Peter to tell you the story this morning, if you don't mind. Let Peter tell the story. Man, I remember the first time I met Jesus. You know, I'm a fisherman. I've been fishing for years since I was a child. Oh man, fishing was my life. But I remember when my life was interrupted by Jesus. I remember the night before when Andrew and I went out into the boat and James and John also came out to the boat. It was a beautiful night, a great sunset, and we needed to get some fish for the marketplace for the next day. So we went and we began to fish. And we're out there, and of course, we're always competing with James and John. We're going to get more fish than you. So we go out there, and we're fishing. We're throwing our nets. Well, it may have been a beautiful evening at the beginning, but man, did it turn. It was an awful night. It was the worst night I could ever remember fishing. Because sure, there's some days that are better than others, some nights better than others, but sometimes at least you'd get the small fish, maybe. But for some reason, that night of fishing, we could not catch. I could not catch anything. It seemed like the small ones were running away from the net. We fished. We had people waiting for our fish. We needed to catch some fish. And we fished all night, and we did not catch one tiny little fish. Never heard of before. We were so exhausted. Eventually, we signaled to James and John, but we're done, let's go in. Of course, we're racing them in, see who could get in there fast. Well, James and John won just by a little bit, but okay, they got there, we're exhausted. They're going in, they're taking their nets, and they're mending their nets. We begin to wash our nets, just cleaning the seaweed, all of that stuff off the nets. And then I remember, it was morning then. And I felt a hand upon my shoulder, and I turned, and there was Jesus. Not only Jesus, but a great crowd following Jesus. I met Jesus before. And Andrew, my brother, was with John, and John looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Andrew followed Jesus. And then he introduced me. And my name was Simon, and then Jesus looked at me and goes, "You will be Peter." So I met Jesus before. We were wondering, is he the Messiah or not? Andrew was following him, but then Jesus was there at my boat, his hand on my shoulder, and he asked me, would I be willing to go out in the boat just a little ways so he could teach the people? So I had Andrew come, we got our nets in, he got into the boat, we went out from the shore, Jesus sat, and the people stood up to hear the words of this Rabbi Jesus. And I remember those words. They tingled. The words themselves just burned in my heart. He must be this Messiah. So he taught. And at the end, he looked at me and says, "Peter, will you go out? And I want you to cast your net into the deep." And I tell you, at first I go, "Jesus, I've been all night. We did not catch the fish. But, oh, I believe he's the Messiah, so I will do what you say." So we went out into the deep, we took the nets, and we threw the nets in. And instantly, I knew something was weird because they taunted right up, and I grabbed it. And I began to pull, and I'm a big man. I've been fishing all my life. I'm strong. And so I grab it. I'm like, what's going on here? We must have snagged on some rocks or something. And we pull it in, and it's full of fish. So I pull it over, and I pull it over, and fishes start tumbling into our boat. Andrew's pulling in his net. I go and help him, and we pull the fish in. By this time, the fish is filling the boat, and it's beginning to sink. So I call for James and John, come help us, and they come out. And as they're coming out, I just sit there. I can't. I've been fishing all my life. I've never had this catch. The Messiah, the Jesus, this. The Messiah is in my boat, so I fall down at his feet. Why is Jesus in my boat? I'm just a fisherman. No rabbi would ever give me any time of day. I was not the smart of the smart in Jerusalem. So instead of following a rabbi like so many young men wanted to do, I was rejected because I was not smart enough. So I went and learned my father's trade, which is fishing. Yet Jesus was in my boat, and I fall down at his feet. Oh, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinner. I was really saying to him, why are you in my boat? And I remember right when I fell to my knees, Jesus grabbed me up. At that point, James and John are there, and they're in shock at how much fish are in the boat. And then Jesus looked at me and looked at us and says, come follow me, for I will make you fishers of men. And I knew at that point, I would follow Jesus. And I remember when he came, and a rabbi would come and say, come follow me. Take my yoke. Come follow me. I was chosen. Why me? Peter, a fisherman. And James and John are hugging each other, all excited. Their father, Zebedee, he doesn't care that they're leaving all to follow Jesus, because that was the greatest honor. To be called to follow a rabbi. So they're hugging, and you see the tears going down their father's face, that Jesus, the rabbi, has chosen their sons to follow him. So we left all to follow Jesus. We left all to follow him. Wow. Oh, I just remember that so well. I remember that to this very day. I gave up all to follow Jesus. Where Jesus went, I went. Where Jesus slept, I slept. Oh, the things I saw over those 3 years. Jesus healing the sick, giving sight to the blind. He would cast out demons with just a simple word. And the demons even obeyed him. There was nothing too hard for Jesus. I even remember one time, crossing the Sea of Galilee. And a storm came, and we were all in the boat, and Jesus was sleeping in the boat. And we're working, and we don't want to bother him. He's had a hard schedule, and so we're all fighting this storm. And I've been a fisherman all my life, but I feared this storm. I feared what would happen to me and to us. So at last we go to Jesus, we wake him up. Oh, we're perishing, save us. And I remember Jesus' words so clearly. Oh, you of little faith. And then just with some simple words, he spoke. The wind died. The sea calmed at the word of Jesus. I knew that he was the Messiah, but now I knew that he was much more than just the Messiah. He was much more. And I also remember another storm. I remember the storm where one day, it was a storm. Jesus told us to leave and go to Capernaum. He let go of the 5,000, and we were in the storm. It was not as like the first storm. We were not fearful that we were going to die, but we just couldn't get anywhere because the wind was going against us. We're trying to get to Capernaum, and we just kept fighting against the wind. And I remember we were just kind of frustrated and wondering if probably Jesus would beat us to Capernaum somehow. And then we heard Andrew starts crying like a girl. Oh, a ghost! And they start freaking out. And then we hear the words of our Lord Jesus that we know, his voice that we recognize so well. It is I, do not be afraid. And it hit me. If Jesus walks on water and he can calm storms, I wonder, would he let me walk in the water to him? Now, I'm pretty type of bold type person. So I said, oh, Jesus, if that's you, oh, let me walk in the water to you. And Jesus said, come. I get that there and I'm like, okay, I'm going to do it now. I better keep my eyes on Jesus now because there's a storm. So I step out and I'm walking. I begin to walk towards Jesus. But as I begin to walk, my eyes kind of turn from him and I begin to look at the big waves that are headed towards me. And instantly, when I took my eyes off Jesus, I began to sink. And instantly, I cried out, knowing if I fell in this sea now, I would die in the midst of the waves. So I cried out instantly. The words were out of my mouth. Jesus grabbed down, lifted me up, and said, why did you doubt? Where's your faith? But you know what? We both walked on water back to the boat. I have to admit, this did kind of go to my head a little bit. None of the other disciples walked on water. Sure, I fell, but I did walk on water. You didn't. So it did kind of go to my head, I must admit. The others looked at me. The disciples were looking at me. A little glint of jealousy in their eyes. Me, Peter, the rock, right? I walked on water. But after this, I knew that Jesus was much more than the Messiah. For only God can calm storms. Only God can walk on water. Only God could help me do it. I just knew that Jesus was God's Son. How I knew this, I do not know until we were in Philippi one day. And I remember we were sitting around with Jesus, and Jesus looked at us. And he said to us, what do people say about the Son of Man and who he is? And we told Jesus, we're like, well, some people say that you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus stopped and he turned. He looked at me in the eyes and says, who do you say I am? I don't know how I knew, but I knew. And I looked at him. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the Living. And I remember the words of Jesus that he said to me, that his Father revealed that to me. Well, by that time, oh, I walked on water. Now his Father speaks to me. Oh, I'm getting pretty important. Wow, I'm special. Because I'm the only one who's walked on water. Now the God, the Father, has revealed who Jesus was to me. Oh, there was a secret pride that was growing within my heart, within my soul. I was proud. But I remember after my confession, Jesus began to talk about strange things, like suffering, being killed, being raised. What was Jesus talking about? He is the Son of God. Why would he die? I knew what was going to happen. Soon Jesus would go into Jerusalem and overthrow the Romans. And as God's people, we'd be set free from slavery. Jesus would establish a nation that would go forever. A dominion that would have no end. Everyone knew that. Why didn't Jesus? So I decided to take Jesus to the side, and I rebuked him. I walked on water. The Father spoke to me. I need to tell Jesus. So I looked at Jesus and rebuked him, saying, this would never happen to you. Well, I remember the words of Jesus to me that day. When he looked at me, he says, get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. It did humble me a little bit. It was a little embarrassing that he uttered, that I was uttering the words of Satan. But that didn't last long. See, I was a special apostle amongst the 12. I was so special that Jesus set aside 3 of us to be in his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And with these 3 out of the 12, we would go places that the other others could not go. We were special. There would even be times that we would kind of argue a little bit about who would be sitting on God's right hand and left hand. But there were certain miracles that we would see that no one else saw. But I'll tell you, do you remember the first one? Oh, I remember the first one. Oh, it was incredible. The one that stands out above all was one time when Jesus took us on the mountain. Peter, James, and John, we went up. Me went up. And as we went up on the mountain to pray, wow, we got to go pray with Jesus. Okay, I must admit, I'm not a great prayer type person. I'm not that good at it. But I was chosen to go with Jesus. So we went up to pray. Well, we didn't pray very well. We all fell asleep. But I do remember all of a sudden there was this bright light. Our eyes were opened. We opened up and all of a sudden we saw a different Jesus. It was a bright light, and I woke up instantly. And there was Jesus. His face shone like the sun. His clothing became white like light. And to my utter surprise, there was Elijah, Moses, talking to Jesus. I don't know how I knew that, but I just did. Oh, maybe the Father was telling me about that. I don't know. He's talked to me before. But I am Peter, and I must do something about that. So I go up and I approach them and say, hey, can I build you three tents, three places to dwell? Imagine having Jesus, Moses, and Elijah all together in one place. But when the words came from my mouth, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came from heaven. It said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Oh, that terrified us. When we heard that voice, something inside me, our knees buckled, we all went down. And instantly, when we hit the ground, instantly the light was gone. Instantly, Jesus was there as he was before. He told us to get up. I kept this locked in my memory because Jesus told us not to tell anyone until it was the right time. Wow, those are incredible 3 years of my life. I don't have time this morning to tell all that Jesus did, but I feel that I must tell you what happened at the end. At the end. I remember a strange thing that happened just before we got to Jerusalem in Jesus' final week. We were in Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And I remember we were in the house of Simon the leper, a leper that Jesus healed previously. And we were all kind of reclining and talking. And then Mary comes in to this room. And she has this very expensive jar of perfume. Very expensive, costing about 300 denarii, which is about 300 days of labor for a standard laborer. And she came, and she opened it. I thought that was for her dowry, for when she would get married. That'd be something that she would offer. But no, she took this perfume. She got down at her feet of Jesus, and she began to pour on his feet, and then wipe off the perfume with her very hair. Oh, I remember Judas. He wasn't happy. She could have sold that, and they could have given it to the poor, the money they earned from that. Oh, but Jesus quickly defended her. But he said something so very strange, that Mary did this for the day of his burial. What was Jesus talking about? What burial? For he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. But I do remember the next day, Jesus told some of us to go and prepare for him to go into the city. And we went, we got this donkey and this colt, and we put Jesus upon it. And this was the time he was going into Jerusalem. It was the time of the Passover. Thousands of people were there. This was the time. This was a time for Jesus to come and establish his kingdom upon the earth. It was time. So as we came down, we sent the word ahead of us that Jesus was coming. And thousands gathered because they heard Jesus. And thousands took off their cloaks, threw it onto the road, and cut down palm tree branches and put it on the road. And people were crying out. Crying out. Wow, what an incredible day. What an incredible day. It was the time for Jesus. But unfortunately, it did not happen like that. Did you know the first thing that Jesus did when he got to Jerusalem? He went and cleansed out the temple. What was Jesus thinking? He went in and drove out the money changers and those who were selling animals. Oh man, he really got the religious leaders upset. Come on, Jesus, don't focus on the religious leaders. Let's focus on these Romans. But no, he goes in and clears out the temple. They're upset. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they were upset and angry at Jesus. Because he said, you guys, this is a place of prayer. Instead, you made it a den of thieves. Oh man, these anger the religious leaders. I knew they didn't like Jesus, but here their dislike turned to hatred. And every time Jesus would be talking, they would send someone to try to trick him, try to make him slip in their words to turn the people against him. There was this growing confrontation between the religious leaders and Jesus. But soon, I'll tell you, they'll realize who Jesus is. They'll realize him and follow him. He's the Messiah. They just have to discover that. They'll follow Jesus, and I, Peter, I'll be at Jesus' right hand. I just didn't get it. Soon Jesus told me and John to go prepare for the Passover meal. And as we go, Jesus goes, okay, go into this town. You'll find this guy carrying a jar of water. And when he's carrying the jar of water, follow him to the house. And when you come to that house, ask for the master of the house. So we did what Jesus said. We did that. We came to ask for the master of the house. And then when the master came, we said the words that Jesus told us to say. And we said, hey, is there a guest room that we could use for the Passover? And the man opened up this large upper room so we could have the Passover with Jesus. With Jesus. So we came to that Passover. Oh, I remember that Passover more vividly than the previous ones. There was a strange expectancy in the air, like something was going to happen. It was a deep presence of peace and camaraderie amongst all of us. But at first, Jesus did a very strange thing. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, came up, took off his outer garments, and got down and began to wash our feet. What was Jesus doing? What was the Son of God, Messiah, getting down? What was he doing? Washing. He was doing the work of a servant. Only servants washed people's feet. So I thought, I wonder if this is a test. So when he came to me, I just looked at him and go, you will never wash my feet. Jesus is going to think I'm pretty good here. Now I remember Jesus looked at me. With that look he's given me too many times and said, if you don't let me wash you, you have no place with me. And me being Peter, okay, don't wash my feet, but wash my hands and my head, please, all of me. Yet Jesus washed my feet. He washed my feet. And then he talked about being a servant. I just didn't get it. And that night, in the upper room, the things he talked about his Father. He talked about prayer 5 times. He talked about the work of the Holy Spirit another 5 times. He talked about persecution. Not sure why he talked about that. But then the whole mood changed in the room when he mentioned that he was going to leave us. Why would Jesus leave us? Wasn't he not coming to drive out the Romans? Why would he leave us? And we were all puzzled. We all looked at each other like, what is he talking about? We didn't understand what he was saying. Why would he leave us? Where was he going? And I remember this one sentence so clearly. When he looked at us and he said, I am going to prepare a place for you. Why is he preparing a place for us? From this moment on, there was a type of sorrow that hung in the air. When Jesus spoke, he was like a man giving his last words and testament before death, before someone would die. And then there was a moment that really shook us up when he was troubled, and we didn't see Jesus troubled very often. But then he looked at us, and we were all confused. And then he said that one of you would betray me. We were all confused. And I told Jesus before everyone, I would die for him, that I would, even though all of them fell away, I would never fall away. Then Jesus looked at me and said the strangest thing, Peter, you will deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. I would never do such a thing. For I'm Peter, I walk in water, the Father speaks to me. I would never. But then after that, it was kind of weird. Judas left the room just after Jesus whispered to him. Yes, the betrayer, which I found later, left the room. Even though I did not know that at the time, I just knew that I would not betray or deny my Jesus. I would stand taller than all the other disciples. And then after Judas left, another strange thing happened. He took this bread and he broke it and he gave it to each of us. He said, this is my body, which will be broken for you. And then he took the wine we had that night. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which will be shed for you. Again, death, blood, body. What is Jesus talking about? What was he talking about? Why would he come to death? Well, after that strange meal, I'd have to say, Jesus prayed this most incredible prayer, and then we went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, a common place that we go out to pray and to hang out and talk with Jesus, away from the crowd, away from the people. And then Jesus was troubled. He was still troubled, and we went with Jesus, and as we came to the place we were, of course, he chose Peter, James, and I to go with him further into the garden to pray with him. He told the other disciples to pray. Then he took us to pray. And then he went over and prayed. And I do remember for a brief moment that he was in some type of agony. But as you know, I don't pray very good. So we all fell asleep. And that happened 3 times. But man, do I remember after the 3rd time. Jesus told us, are you still sleeping? Are you still sleeping? But one thing I forgot to mention to you, it was so strange. And now I know it so very clearly that when I fell asleep, one of the times he woke me up, and now I kind of remember, is he said to me, Peter, could you not watch 1 hour? Oh, the flesh is weak. The spirit, yes, is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray, lest you enter into temptation. I didn't know what that meant at the time. I did understand what that meant later that night. But then I remember the 3rd time that Jesus woke us up. He tried to wake us up, and all of a sudden, I wake up, and there's torches around me, and soldiers are surrounding me. And then there's Judas that is kissing the cheeks of Jesus, and they grab Jesus. I was infuriated. Judas was the one. So I grabbed the sword. I went over. I'm a fisherman, remember? I went over to strike. Boom. I cut off the ear of the servant, the high priest's servant, Malchus's ear. Jesus automatically stops me and tells me that he has the power to call 12 legions of angels to protect him if he wanted to. And then, at that instant, Jesus did not want to fight, so I took off running after he took the ear and put it back upon Malchus and healed his ear. And so I took off running. But I did not run very far. I would say I ran probably about 100 yards or so, and I stopped. Well, maybe Jesus is going to do something different. Maybe he'll rise up to conquer the Romans soon. And maybe I just missed the opportunity. So I stopped about 100 yards out, and I decided to follow Jesus at a distance. And I followed Jesus to the high priest court. And John knew some people. He had connections, so he was able to get me in. And so the trial's beginning with Jesus, and I'm sitting outside the court. And I'm listening to what's going on. And I was waiting for Jesus. This was the moment. Oh, he was going to do something. I was going to be part of it. So Jesus, they begin to accuse Jesus of things. And I was puzzled because he never defended himself. He would say phrases about him and who he was in some ways, but he never defended himself. And in the midst of the trial, I remember the servant came up to me as I'm gathered there and says, "You know Jesus. You were with Jesus. I think I remember seeing you with Jesus." Oh, that wasn't me. Well, it's not the time to fight back yet. That's not me. And the trial continued on, and I listened and I listened. And then another servant came and said to me, "Hey, yes, you were with Jesus." And again, I denied it, and I made a promise, I made an oath, I was not with Jesus. It wasn't time to fight yet. And then they pronounced judgment, saying that Jesus must die, and I waited in shock and horror. He did not rise up to fight. Why did he not call the legions? This was the time for him and I to rise up and go and fight. And at that moment of horror, the people around me must have saw my face, because then people around me started saying, "Hey, you have the accent, your Galilean accent. You were with Jesus." And the fear that came upon me. I didn't want to die. I didn't want to die without a fight. I didn't want to die without fighting for Jesus. So I called down a curse on myself and denied that I ever knew him. And at that very moment, I heard a rooster crow. And at that very moment, Jesus turned and our eyes met. I remembered the words of my Jesus, that I would never deny him. It broke my heart. I denied my Lord. I was willing to die for him, but not with him. I left and I wept. In that moment, all my dreams from the last 3 years were crashed to the ground. All my previous pride was crushed. All my previous vanity disappeared and evaporated before me. I was the worst of all the disciples. I denied my Lord. I was nothing before Jesus, and again, I am nothing without him. As I wept, I cried to myself, "Jesus is going to die." You know, we all know that story so well. We hear it every year. Some of us, it's an incredible story. Some of us, we hear it and becomes like this everyday thing we hear over and over. I don't think we realize what Peter and the other people went through at that time of Jesus' death. We know the rest of the story. We know that Jesus was tried by Pilate and was given over to be crucified. We know that Jesus was whipped with a cat, the cat of nine tails, and has back was just ripped in such shreds that you could see to the bone. We know that upon his head was a crown of thorns. And that Jesus was nailed on the cross between two thieves. We have the worship team come forward. He died for you and I. He died to save us from judgment of sin, from God's wrath. He took our place. We should have been on that cross, yet he died so that we might be reconciled to God, that we might have a relationship with him. But you guys, I want you guys to know this morning, if the story ended here at the cross, Jesus' death would not have been enough to appease the wrath of God. If Jesus died here and that was it, our faith is in vain. And next week, we will be talking about what Jesus did and what Jesus did in the life of Peter on that great day that we celebrate each year of his resurrection. The fulfillment that when Jesus rose from the dead, it verifies that all that he said is true, that he has the authority, and that he is the Son of God. It was the third day that changed everything after his death. And may I invite you this week, as we remember the last week of Jesus' life, may you also remember what he did for you and I. But may you also remember that he didn't only do it for you. He did it for your neighbor. He did it for your family member. He did it for the person you don't like. He died for them. And may we pray that as next week, as the gospel's preached, that even one person might come in and just say, oh, it's Sunday, I should go to church. And maybe that one person's eyes would be opened through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they will look and say, I need that Jesus to save me. I invite you this week to pray, to remember, to pray that God would do a work, to remind us of his death, to remind us of his resurrection, and to remind us of why he did it, was not only for you, but for those that are not here this morning, that are at home, struggling to live their lives apart from Christ. As we worship, may we make that commitment. I will pray. Let us worship.